Morning about something that's very personal for me. I have experienced this, and I can testify to each of you that it's just like Jesus says it'll be. The title of the sermon is Friends. I want to set up this to give you an idea of where we're coming from. Please understand something. I've been reminded of it very much lately. And I hope that I'd be able to explain it in a way that you might understand what I'm trying to get across. We remember that God killed a whole world full of people. Everybody that Jesus had created, except for 8 people, Noah and his wife, and Shem and Ham and Japheth, his 3 sons and their wives, 8 people were the only ones left alive. God killed everybody else in the world in one 40-day swoop. Because he said every thought that came out of their heart was evil. That after the whole Old Testament, all the things that we've read in the Old Testament about the accounts that God has given us of how they lived and what they did and how He reigned supreme over all of them. Even on the cross, as our Jesus was dying, 2 other people on crosses, one on either side of Him. One was saved, the other went to hell. And that's the way it is in the world. As we see that we're saved and we know we're saved and we realize that God has saved us through Jesus Christ, we see around us those who have no clue. They can go through a whole day without thinking about God or Jesus Christ, either one time. And we have to deal with that. And Jesus says He wants us to deal with that successfully. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. This is a word from Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says in verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, I don't have to remind people that there are people that you love. The biggest problem I've seen as a pastor, is that people complain to me about people they love that are not living like they want them to live. And they've tried every way in the world they can to get them to change, and they won't change. That is what I've seen is the biggest problem with Christians, is other people around them who are not getting it right. Foes in his own family. We all know we've got people in our family we're praying for. We pray for some of them every day. Because we see, because of our experience, what they're going through, and we know that the way they're doing it is not going to work out. And they're going to have to suffer for it. And we don't want them to suffer, but we can't do anything about it. We pray and ask God to show them. But Matthew 10 and chapter 12 and verse 28 says this. And this is the start of the point I'm trying to make. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. He's talking about people down here on earth. Don't fear somebody that can just kill you. That's not what you should do. But are not able to kill the soul. Don't fear those that can kill your body and not kill your soul. Now we've been talking about this thing, about God seeing that our soul can be separated from our body. That's the way He sees things. And we need to see it the same way He does. We said a couple of weeks ago that when we see a person die, we see the body. The soul immediately goes to be with Jesus if he's saved and goes to hell if he's lost. Within 1/10 of a second. And God knows that. And we need to understand that too. That God says that those that live and believe shall never die. So you'll never die. You've already died all you're going to. Your old man died when your soul accepted the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The old person that you used to be died. That's the only time you'll ever die. And that death no more has any dominance over you or me, either one. We're not ought to be even concerned about it, because we'll never die. When everybody around us says he's dead, we're not. We're just somewhere else. But he says, if you're going to fear, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know who he's talking about here? He's talking about God. If you're going to fear somebody, fear God. Because he's able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. The soul at the time you die, the body at the time of the resurrection of the dead. Well, now let me tell you something. God took some people out of the world and gave them to Jesus. That's you and I. Hear me now. God took people out of the world and gave them to Jesus. Turn to John chapter 17. If sometimes you just want to read the Bible and you don't know exactly where to read, turn to the 17th chapter of John and read that whole prayer that Jesus made back to his Father before he was carried to the cross. It's a very interesting thing, a personal thing that he discusses with God the Father. chapter 17 of John and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He's speaking here, praying to his Father, God the Father, right before he goes to the cross. And he says, the hour's come. I've done what I'm going to do down here, and now it's time for me to be back with you. And he's asking for his Father to glorify him. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus gave eternal life to those people that God chose out of the world and gave to Jesus. He says later on in the chapter, all but Judas, and I had to let him go because of prophecy that was made about him. But he's the only one you've given me, Father, that I've lost. And this is life eternal, verse 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the whole thing about spirituality, folks, is that we know and understand God and Jesus. A person who does that is called a spiritual person. Now, if you will, please turn about three pages back to John chapter 15 and verse 13. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's establishing a point here. He says nobody can love anybody any more than a person who would lay down his life for somebody else. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There is a clause in this agreement. Jesus says, you're my friends if you obey me. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. See what he's saying here, a slave master doesn't have to tell you anything. He tells you what to do, and you got to go do it. Do this, do that, do this, do this. Jesus says, I haven't done that. So I'm not your slave master. There's no reason for you to fear me. I have told you everything that my Father has told me. I've given you the whole story. I've explained to you in detail everything that God told me to tell you. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained or appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. One thing that with all of my brain tumor surgeries and open hearts and pacemakers and all that stuff that happened to me, one thing I realized, that before I was training horses, they lived to be 20, but most of them, you can't get the kind of training that I was putting on them till they're 20. They get old and they're not able to do what they were able to do earlier. So my life's work at that point was about 15, 16 years. God didn't call me to preach till I was 60. And now I'm working and trying to accomplish the things that will last forever. The things that I can make you understand through the Holy Spirit of God that I can show you, and the Holy Spirit can teach you and say, that's the truth, you need to believe this. You'll know that all through heaven and all through eternity from now on. My work doesn't have an end. So as far as importance goes, what I'm doing now is so much more important than I did the first 6 years of my life. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That is the whole point we're trying to get across. This is forever. The things you learn today, you will know forever. Now, I'm not sure how much you learn in heaven. I've heard people say when you get there, you'll know everything. I don't know that. I'll have to admit to you, I don't know that. I know this, that even Jesus himself learned patience by the things that he suffered. Now, for that reason, I don't believe I can learn patience in heaven. You know why? Because there's no suffering up there. I think that the patience I have learned down here will be all I'll have in heaven, because I had to learn it through suffering. And suffering was down here, not up there. So I don't understand it completely about those things, because God doesn't reveal that kind of stuff to me. But he says he has chosen us so that we can do work. We were created to do good works. It says that in Matthew. And that our works will stay forever. But he says, ye are my friends. You're not my servants. You're my friends. You don't have to do what I tell you. I'm not going to kill you like God did the whole world, like my Father did. Now think of a minute, and I want you to differentiate at this point two things. How you might worship the Father and how you might worship Jesus. Because I'm seeing too many people have got it confused. I've told you before that when it says God in the Bible, you've got to discern which God it's talking about. Because there are three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When it says angel, you got to understand which angel it's talking about. There are two angels, two kinds of angels. Those that stayed with God and those that went with Satan. And he calls them both angels. So you have to look at the context to see which kind of angel he's talking about. He says in verse 16, that you might get what you asked the Father to give you. At that point, that was what happened. Before the death of Jesus Christ, you prayed to God the Father. Whatever you got from heaven came from God the Father. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says that God gave Jesus Christ after he was resurrected and came back while he was down here on this earth, walking around trying to prove to everybody that he had come back to life. God at that point gave him all authority of everything that it was in heaven, that was in earth, and that was under the earth. At that point, Jesus became our boss. at that point, we belong to Jesus. He has shed His blood for us. He has carried the blood back to the Father and presented it to Him to pay for our sins. At that point, we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you a couple of three things. And I want you to get this in your mind, because this is the idea I'm trying to create here, because it's the truth. God the Father killed a whole world of people except for eight. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He wants to be our friend. He's not a terrible taskmaster. He's not a slave master. He wants to be our friend. If you remember, now, any of these pictures you see of a table and that it's the Lord's Supper and all of them sitting around in chairs, that's not accurate. It didn't happen that way. Their tables weren't a foot off the ground. They laid on their side and ate off a table. It wasn't but about that tall. And they laid around on the floor around that table. And if you remember, John, the one they said that Jesus loved, was the youngest disciple. He was a teenage boy. And he laid next to Jesus in Jesus' face with his head resting on Jesus' breast, on his chest. When they laid down to eat, John was next to him and used his chest for a pillow. This is Jesus, the one that wants to be our friend. You remember when he went to see them up on the Sea of Gethsemane? He cooked fish for all his disciples. Do you remember that? When they came out, when Peter and all put his clothes back on and came out of the boat with a big net full of fish, and he had fish cooking for them on the fire. This is our Jesus. The only time that I know of Jesus ever using force with anybody was when he drove the money changers out of the temple. And you know, you go back and read it, because I've done it four or five times to make sure I'm right. Nowhere does it say that Jesus had the help of any kind of spiritual help driving those people out of the temple. He did it on his own. He did it with a whip he made out of cords. And he beat that mafia, is who they were. They were the biggest crime people in the whole of Jerusalem that were in the church, operating in the church, making money out of the church. Not the church, but the temple. And Jesus drove them out because God at that time had decided that he wasn't living in the temple anymore. And when Jesus died on the cross, if you remember, that veil that separated the people in the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the priest went one time a year, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the manna and the showbread and all was in there. And the Ten Commandments. That veil, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, to show that Jesus was, I mean, that God was no longer living in the temple. And 52 days later, well, it's a little bit more than that because it's a week in 52 days, at Pentecost, when the church was formed, the Holy Spirit of God started living in every born-again believer. Now, if you read the 15th, 16th, 17th chapter of John, you find out all about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he can't come until I'm gone. And so he went back to heaven. Then Peter preached at Pentecost. The church was formed and the Holy Spirit started indwelling everybody who was born again. But it says the Holy Spirit that lives within you and me was working for Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, sitting in the throne at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. He took on the job because we belong to Him. God gave us to Him. And He took on the job of making sure that we were going to be a success, because we couldn't do it without Him. Now, there's something we need to understand also. All our dealings with heaven is done with Jesus. People talk about praying to God. You don't pray to God. Christians pray to Jesus. The Holy Spirit grabs our prayer as it comes out of our mouth, changes it to where it will fit in heaven's throne room, and carries it to Jesus. And Jesus then tells the Holy Spirit how to answer us. And when the Holy Spirit comes back and answers us on the inside of us, and we have this mind language in our thought patterns, this is what Jesus wants me to do, then we have a choice to do that or not do that. While Jesus was here, He showed us how to live. Now that He's not here, He's sitting in heaven, telling us through the Holy Spirit that lives in us what to do. Now, you know, He had parables, stories that He told that made the point easier to understand to those people who were walking the streets of those days. I've got one for today. The Holy Spirit is our cell phone, and it's in our pocket, or it's in our purse, or it's in a packet on our belt. And it stays on all the time. It's got an open line to heaven, to Jesus Himself. And Jesus can speak to us anytime He wants to through that phone. And we hear it ring, and we know that it's Jesus, because that's the only one on the other line. And it's never turned off. But anytime we want to talk to Jesus, the only thing we have to do, we don't have to punch contact and all those other buttons to get us down to the name of the person we want to talk to. All we've got to do is say, "Forgive me, Jesus. Now tell me what to do." And that's what He does for a living today, is look after you and me. That's His only job. He took us on as a responsibility. But the relationship that we have with Him is not as a master like the relationship we have with God the Father. It's as a friend and a brother and a sister. Because He wants nothing but good and success for us. That's all He wants. And a lot of times, that's the only place we can get it. For me, I understand that I now belong to Jesus. I believe Him in everything He says. I've got no questions about the Bible at all. I may not understand it, but I don't disbelieve it. I trust Him. And the big thing is, I'm not afraid of Him. I'm not afraid of Jesus at all. Like the Bible says, I don't fear Him. Now, I still have some fear of God. I do. And that's the way it should be, I think. But I'm not afraid of Jesus at all. He's my closest friend. I know what God has done. I've studied the Scriptures enough to know what Jesus has done. Jesus has never done anything bad to me. Never. But I've never had a friend, except when I was a little baby, that's ever washed my feet. Jesus washed the disciples' feet because He wanted to be their friend. He wanted to show them the kind of relationship He wanted with them. Now, here comes the rub. I don't want to offend anybody in what I'm about to say. But I have been made aware lately of religious officials that seem like they're more or less doing business with heaven. Everything they do is memorized or read or quoted. They don't deal with Jesus or God like they was a friend. It's rites and it's rituals. There's no conversation. You know, it said that when the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years touched Him through the crowd, the disciples told Him, said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's bumping into you and touching you, Jesus." So people were very familiar with Jesus. This doesn't seem to me to be a very personal relationship that some people have. And a personal relationship is, I believe, is what Jesus is telling me that He wants me to have with Him. He knows me, everything about me. And I try to know as much as I can about Him. So verse 10 in John 15 says, "If you keep my commandment, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, and I abide in His love." He said, it's the same way. I have done everything I can do to be obedient to my Father, and He loves me because of that. And I'll do you the same way if you try to live for me. Then I'll love you. In verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He says, I want you to be at peace and have joy all the time. And if you hang close to me, I'll see that you have it. "This is my commandment," verse 12, "that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's the sign that we're doing what God wants us to do through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' word was, love one another. This is the mark of a Christian, is to love one another. I feel very comfortable with Jesus. And I want to convince you to be the same way. You know, it was in 1973, in December, I was sitting at the kitchen table in a trailer after a tornado had blown away everything I had. And I was reading the Scriptures. And something happened to me. I don't know what it is. There's been two or three books written on the subject. But I was saved at 10 in 1952 at the First Baptist Church of Montevallo and baptized in October of that year. And I knew that it took, as people say. But something happened to me in that December. I just sat there bawling at the table. I don't know what it was. I don't know what to call it. But I quit being a pew sitter, which I called myself before then, and started being whatever it is I am now. And I don't know if I can differentiate. Four years before, I had gotten type 1 diabetes. I learned I was going to have to live off a needle the rest of my life. I had sold everything I had in the way of farm and cattle, horses, dogs, whatever, and went to training horses full time in Mississippi. Everybody said that was the place to be, and it was, and I was doing well. But I got diabetes, and I lost 60 pounds. I was down to 119 pounds. Took me forever to gain it back. My dad got lung cancer. My wife's sister got colon cancer. I moved back to Alabama against everybody's advice. They said I wouldn't be able to make a living over here. And maybe you know the term. We came back over here and I was scuffling. You ever heard that term? Scuffling. That's when you're trying to do everything you can do to try to make it. And that's the thing, that's the place that God found me through Jesus Christ sitting there at that table. And Jesus says, I want to be your friend. Don't want to be your boss. I don't want you scared of me. I want you to let me live with you every day, right there wherever you happen to be. I want to be there too. And you're not going to have to worry about me because I'm not going to bother you. I'm going to try as best I can to make you a success because that's what I do with people. And my whole mind changed. And I have not been uncomfortable with anybody from heaven since then. Because I know that God is not dealing with me. It's Jesus that's dealing with me. My best friend. The one who wants the best for me. And I'm not scared of Him. And I'm not going to do anything that acts like I'm scared of Him. And I learned to get along with Him and to be His friend. I've got to ask forgiveness continually because I sin every day. And the other thing is for Him to direct me and to fill me with His Spirit so I can understand what He's trying to tell me. And probably this sermon will start probably two or three more that I've got on this subject that God has given me this last week. That Jesus is nobody to be afraid of. And He's not the kind of person I want a business relationship with. He loves me more than anybody else does. He wants me to see that I do well. And there's no reason for me to fear Him at all. And I've seen people who seem to be very important that don't seem to understand this that I've just read to you. I want to be your friend. I'm not your master. I don't have to follow rules. Jesus didn't follow rules. What God had given the Jews in all the rules and rituals and everything that they had to do, Jesus came down here and was constantly aggravating them because He didn't do any of them. So he lives with me every day to tell me what I need to do to be like he wants me, and like he wants me is what I call success now. And he helps me in every kind of a way I can think about. And I'd want him to be able to do that for you too. But that means that I can't hold him off out there somewhere. I'm not afraid to be right up against him. I'm not afraid for him to touch me. I'm not afraid for him to slap me down. I've learned I can get back up. But Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. A personal relationship. A personal relationship is one where you know all about him and he knows all about you. And I believe that's the way it's supposed to be. And you've seen where I get it and how I have proven it to me. But I was given to Jesus the day I got saved. My name was already written down long before that. But since I have belonged to Jesus, I have done as well as I think I could ever do. And I recommend him for you. I do. Let's pray. Father, make us understand your word. Let's don't take anything for granted. Don't let us confuse the relationship that we have between our Jesus and our God, the Father. Make us want to be as close to Jesus as we can and understand that with that relationship, we'll do better than any other way we could do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.